It wasn't just a building. It was Israel's fortress. It was their heart. It was their sense of safety and security. And so when the Babylonians destroyed the temple in 587 BC, they devastated the Jewish psyche and their soul as well. The Israelites weren't just exiled from a city, Jerusalem. They were exiled from the foundations of their existence as a community. Nearly 70 years later, hope came. The Israelites who had been exiled were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and were given permission to rebuild their walls, rebuild their temple, rebuild their lives, rebuild their community. But as it turned out, and as Israelites started to trickle back into Jerusalem, it wasn't exactly as they had envisioned it. It wasn't quite the land flowing with milk and honey. In biblical terms, it wasn't quite rainbows and unicorns in modern day terminology. It was hard. The temple ruins were overwhelming, and the land was suffering from famine. They may have returned, but God, it seemed, had not. And so the returned exiles looked after themselves, maintaining their houses, putting food on their own tables. They were survivors, and they had to make it on their own. And then there was Haggai, who came with a word from the Lord. And that word? Build God's temple. This was Haggai's word to the returned exile community, and it's his word to us today, to build God's temple, because God's people build God's temple. That's what we do. So if you all would say those three words, build God's temple with me. Build God's temple. God's people build God's temple. Now, Haggai's message to the Israelites has three movements. He received messages from God on three separate days, and these three movements of Haggai's message follow along a story of this rebuilding process. And so the first word that Haggai receives is in August. And it's a time when this exile community, now living back in Jerusalem, is asking the question, what is going on here? Remember, they had hope. The prophecy was being fulfilled that they would return and God was restoring his community, but it wasn't everything they expected. And so what's going on? They're saying, why this famine? Why is life so hard for us? And Haggai comes, and in verse 2, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. But then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house, the Lord's house, lies in ruins? You see, he comes with a message of conviction. The Israelites have been putting themselves first and God second. And so Haggai says to them, consider how you have fared in verse 5, or more literally, consider the ways of your hearts, is what the Hebrew says. Consider the ways of your hearts. And this is counter to our nature, right? When things are rough, when life is hard, we want to consider why everything else is wrong out here. But Haggai says, consider your own hearts. And he goes on to say in verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag or a purse with holes in it. It says you've cut yourselves off from the source of nourishment, of fulfillment, of blessing. In verse 9, he says, you have looked for much, and lo, it has come to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to your own houses. And so we have this juxtaposition of the Israelite houses, which are well cared for and well maintained, and God's house, which is in ruins, untouched. And it's not that God needs the temple to live, right? God doesn't need protection from the elements or anything like that. But the juxtaposition of these two houses, the people's houses and God's house, is a reflection of their hearts. That they have put themselves first and left God and neglected God and put him to the side. So this is Haggai's first message. Build God's temple. Put God first. And his word takes root in their hearts. In verse 12 it says, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, 'I am with you,' says the Lord." So this is one of those beautiful moments where God's word is spoken and it's received, and there's this promise that I am with you. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." And so they begin this project of rebuilding God's temple. So that's in August. Next, we're in October. It's been just over a month since this renovation project began. And for any of you who have done renovation projects on your kitchens or, you know, in your house or in your yard, what have you, what's the first step in a renovation project? What's that? Planning. Okay, so you've planned it, you know what you're doing, then what do? Yeah, and you knock it down. Demolition, demo. And don't get me wrong, demo can be really fun. We were, back at our last church, they were doing a renovation project on the parsonage, and they were redoing the kitchen and a bathroom, and so the first day, a bunch of us were there, and we were just tearing down the kitchen, tearing down the lath, all the way to the walls, or to the studs, yes, thank you. I'm a handy guy. And so, me being the intern at the church, they put me in the dumpster. And they gave me a sledgehammer, and so they would bring out the cabinets, they'd bring out all this stuff, and they'd toss it in the dumpster, and my job was to just take that sledgehammer and just bash things down so that there was room for everything. And it was awesome. I loved every minute of that. But here's the reality. When we came back into the house at the end of the day, you look around and you're like, oh boy. You know, no longer, there was no more functioning kitchen, you know, there was no functioning bathroom, you know, it was just a mess. And it can be hard when you've done all that work, and if anything, there's a regression. There's not progress being made. It's worse than it was in the first place. And so the first steps in any renovation project can be taxing because you're doing all this work without any visible progress. And so the word of the Lord comes to Haggai again. To this community who've been sorting through the rubble and trying to figure out where to start. And in verse 4, he says, "Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Again, that word of encouragement, I am with you in this work. "According to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear." God says, keep going. It's hard, but keep going because my promises will be fulfilled in you. Keep up the good work. That's a good prophetic word, isn't it? We need to hear that sometimes. And then we get to December. And December is planting season, and so justifiably the Israelites have had to kind of leave some of that, the temple project, so they could plant their seeds for the next year. And we know that they've been experiencing famine for years. And so when they plant these seeds, there's this question of what's next. Will these seeds bear fruit? Will these literal seeds that we've planted in the ground actually bear a crop this year? And will the seeds of obedience that we've been planting by following God's word and doing this work on the temple, will these seeds grow up into restoration and fulfillment of God's promises for his people? And Haggai begins with an image that's kind of strange, and I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to describe it to you. He says to them, when you have something that's unclean ceremonially, so according to the law, an object that's unclean, and it comes into contact with an object that is clean, what happens? Does the unclean object become clean, or does the clean object become unclean? And he says, it's not that the unclean object becomes clean, it's that the clean object becomes unclean. Okay, let's put this into like our terms. Okay, so you have a sick person and you have a healthy person. And say the healthy person and the sick person come into contact. What's going to happen? Is the sick person all of a sudden going to be transfused with the healthiness of the healthy person? No. Right? Has that ever happened to you? No. It goes the other way, right? Like the healthy person is likely to become sick. And this is a strange image, it sounds like, but the question is really for God, when they're asking, what's going to happen? What's next? Is all our work going to pay off? God is reminding them that this is about my work and not yours. This is what I'm doing more than what you're doing, okay? He says, all of you people who have been faithless and in exile because of your faithlessness, you can't just come and start working on this holy place and expect that your work, that what you do, is going to accomplish my promises and my blessing. It's that I have come, and I am promising to bless you. I am doing a work among you. This is where your hope is. It's not in yourself. It's in my presence abiding with you. And so in verse 19, the end of this section, he says, from this day on, I will bless you. So this is the image that Haggai gives to the people in December. So what is Haggai's word to us? And there's a part of us that wants to skip to all of those really encouraging verses, and there really are in Haggai. There's for two chapters worth, you know, there's a lot of great encouragement. I am with you. I abide among you. Take courage. Do not be afraid. I will bless you. I have chosen you. But Haggai begins with the sobering reality of the people's lives. So if we want to hear Haggai's word, that's where we need to start too. And I think we can identify with the people and where they were, because it's where a lot of us are. We share that sense of having holy purses, not holy in the spiritual sense, but holy like a purse with holes, where we keep putting money in, we keep trying to save, and then we go back and there's nothing there. It's like something keeps pulling away. Everything we try and earn, it keeps going out to all of our creditors and all of our obligations, right? We've shared that sense where we're working and not really able to build any sense of stability. We share sometimes that sense of famine, where we work and work, and we do the same work we did when everything was fruitful, and now we're doing that same work, and the crops just aren't coming up. We're not seeing a return on our labors. Personally, we might be working and working and working, and there just never seems to be enough. We're always one bill away from crisis. We can never just stop and rest because we always just need more. Socially, it seems like we keep having these conversations about violence and guns. And heck, how do we treat the people in our community who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and however they identify? How do we treat those people in our society? And we keep having these conversations, we keep trying to do that work, and we keep coming back to things like Orlando. Where is the return on the investment? In our church, many of you have been faithful servants of the church for many years. And now it feels like we're trying to work and we're trying to do our church work. And it's just, we're not seeing the offering plates filled and we're not seeing the pews filled. Where is the return on the investment? And that cycle can deplete us. We get tired. And then we get frustrated. And then we just become numb and we just go through the motions of survival, doing what we have to do to get through the day and through the week. And then we might fall into despair. And Haggai speaks to us. And he says, consider the ways of your hearts. See, God knows the world is not always conducive to or convenient for us. But don't look out there. First, look inside your own hearts. How do you respond when life is hard? How do you respond in those seasons of life where life is really hard? Do you say, okay, I got to circle the wagons, I got to take care of myself and my family, and I'll maybe come back to church once I get it all together. I'll listen, I'll take time to read my Bible when I have more time, when I'm not as busy, when I don't have all these things to do. When we do that, we're giving God the leftovers. We're putting all of those other things first and God second. And what we're ultimately doing is counterproductive. It's self-sabotage. We're cutting ourselves off from the source of fruitfulness, of fulfillment, of blessing. Our first work in this world, our most important work in this world, is to build God's temple. And this isn't adding more. I want you to misunderstand this. This isn't about adding more to your crazy lives and your busy schedules. It's not like trying to clear a little bit of room so I can bring God into this part of my life. It's about what we do first. It's about our first priority. It's about where we start when we think about our day and our week and the next 5 years. It's about where we start. It's about what our priority is. And this is what God has said from the beginning. It's the first commandment. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. It's the greatest commandment, as Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's what Jesus says so clearly in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Over and over throughout the scripture says, God says, if you want to experience blessing, if you want to experience fulfillment, if you want to experience everything I want to offer you in this life, build God's temple first. What does that mean? It means to create space for God's presence in your life and in the world. It means to create space where God's word can be spoken and heard. It means creating space for God's people to come together as a community, because that's where God has promised to be, among his people. It's about creating space for the Spirit to move. And some of us don't have that space in our lives. We don't have a temple where God's presence can be known and encountered and received, because we're so busy with everything else, our other worries, our other concerns, that we don't think God has a part of. As you see, in the New Testament, this image of the temple moves a little bit. In the New Testament, the temple, from early on, isn't about a building. In John 2, right at the beginning of John's gospel, the temple, Jesus describes the temple as himself. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the space in this world where God's presence can be known and encountered, and God's word can be heard. And then the image moves in 1 Corinthians 6, and Paul says, you are a temple for the Holy Spirit. You, your heart, your life is a place where the Spirit dwells, where God can be known and encountered. And the image moves again in 1 Peter 2 to say that the church community is the temple. at like living stones. You are being built up into a spiritual house as you come to Jesus, the living stone. So the church community is meant to be God's temple, where God's presence can be known and encountered. And then finally, in Revelation 21, we see that the whole world, all of God's renewing creation, is meant to be God's temple. There are no limits on where God can be known and encountered. And so temple building, then, is done when we worship. When we make space in our lives to point to God and say, God, you are our creator and our redeemer and our sustainer. Come and dwell with us. God's temple is built when we stop at the beginning and the end and in the middle of our busy days and say, God, I want my life, I want my body to be used for your purposes. I want your presence to be known in my life, in my heart, in what I do, in my work. God's temple is built when we welcome the stranger, someone who's different from us, to the table, whether it be this table up here or whether it be the tables that we have in our dining rooms or kitchens at home. God's temple is built when we speak up with the voice of the Lord when other people's voices are being silenced. God's temple is built when we take action for justice and peace, when everyone around us is calling for revenge and violence. We make space for the God of peace to be known. God's temple is built when we simply sit at tables and break bread together and encourage one another to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is one final scene in Haggai's word to the people. It's in Haggai, the last four verses, Haggai 2. And it's a prophecy specifically to Zerubbabel, who had come back as the governor, as the leader of the people. And it says, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai in December. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall fall, every one by the sword of a comrade. On that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. You see, God had promised to David a never-ending line of kings over his people. And when the exile came about, that line of kings had become so corrupt that God sent them away. And there's this question that the people are asking, has God's promise failed? Where is our king? And God says, you, Zerubbabel, you whose heart I have stirred up, you who have been obedient in leading my people to rebuild my temple, you will be like my signet ring. It's kind of like a wedding ring, a sign to the people that my promise is sure and certain, that it will come true. Zerubbabel became the reassurance that God's story and God's promises were moving forward. And that story and those promises would continue to move forward until a time when God's king, God's chosen king, and God's holy temple would come together in one place, in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, the king who would eternally reign over God's people and God's temple, where God's presence chose to dwell most fully. And indeed, through Jesus Christ, God would shake the world and overthrow kingdoms and thrones and take down the weapons of the world. But he would do it by walking among us. He would do it by healing the sick. He would do it by not by killing, but by dying on a cross. Not by punishing, but by forgiving. Not by exerting power over us, but by exerting his resurrection power for us. And when the risen Christ walked out of that tomb on Easter morning, having conquered sin and death, he was claiming the whole of God's creation as God's sanctuary. And he has called us then to walk and move in that sanctuary, building God's temple. We are temple builders, men and women and children who make room in this sin-cluttered world for the love of God to be known and received and shared. This is our first and our most important work. So may we see God's dream for our lives and for this world come to life as we build God's temple.